So our second paper for discussion this afternoon is entitled, Build Your House on the Rock. Sometimes when I'm driving around Novosibirsk, something catches my eye. I see a long white limousine, people holding flowers, perhaps a man holding a bottle of champagne, a young man in a tuxedo, and of course his bride dressed in a beautiful long white gown. What a special day. The family, friends, and relatives are ready to celebrate. They wish the new couple happiness and success. And everyone on the street turns his head to look at the beautiful couple. Now imagine that we are there together with the bride and groom, and they are just about ready to make their vows of lifelong faithfulness. Perhaps one of us might be tempted to shout, stop! Do you know what you are promising? How can you make that serious promise? Sure, you are in love today, but you don't know the problems that are waiting for you tomorrow. You might have health problems. You might have problems at work. You might have difficult children, a nagging mother-in-law, the pressure of paying a mortgage. You don't know how your spouse's odd habits will irritate you. You don't know how the constant dripping of daily stress will wear you down. You might even suffer some terrible tragedy. Don't you know how many families are crumbling all around you? What do you think? Is there any reason for hope? Is there a secret to building a marriage that can withstand the storms of life? On one occasion, crowds of people were following the Lord Jesus. The Savior led his followers up a tall hill and sat down. The people who followed Jesus that day were friendly. They were his believers. They gathered around and sat down to listen to Jesus preach. And on that day, the Savior delivered one of his most famous sermons, his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew spends 3 chapters recording that sermon. For right now, let's just read the conclusion of Jesus' sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus ends his famous sermon with a warning. He says, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how wealthy you are, how spiritual you are. There will be storms in your life. There will be big storms that threaten to destroy your family and your soul. And then the Lord Jesus adds, there is only one foundation that is strong enough to withstand these storms. And he invites us, listen to my teaching, believe my words, and do what I say. Exactly what did Jesus teach his disciples? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, first of all, accused even his believers of committing horrible sins. Everyone knows that murder is wrong, but in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he tells us God counts angry words and hateful thoughts as murder. God will punish all who commit adultery. God will punish all who commit murder, whether by thought, word, or action, forever in hell. Everyone knows it's wrong to have an affair, but Jesus says God knows even our unclean thoughts and counts those thoughts as adultery. Jesus tells us, be perfect and holy just like God, or you will never get into heaven. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people. But in this same sermon, Jesus also talks about the blessings his followers enjoy. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, blessed are those who come to God in their filthy rags as spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." In other words, blessed are those who lament all the bad things they have done, for they will be comforted. Jesus points to his followers and says, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God." How can Jesus call us pure in heart? Doesn't he know all of our sins? How can Jesus accuse us of adultery and murder and then say, "I will comfort you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven"? The Sermon on the Mount is addressed to people who already know Jesus' wonderful secret. Jesus is speaking to his believers. Let's consider another famous sermon that the Lord Jesus preached to just one man. One man who didn't know yet how sinners can get to heaven. On another occasion, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and wanted to talk with him. Nicodemus was impressed with Jesus' miracles, but he didn't understand who Jesus was or what he was doing. Jesus began his sermon to Nicodemus by saying, "Unless you are born again or born from above, you will never get into heaven. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you are not part of God's family. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. No, Nicodemus, you don't have to become a baby again, but you do need an entirely new spiritual life. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can give you that life. The Holy Spirit gives us life through holy baptism. He gives us life by his promises through me," Jesus says. "I am God's Son. God sent me to be lifted up on a cross. God sent me not to condemn people, but to save them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now let's go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. "For Jesus' sake, because he kept God's law for you, because he died instead of you, because you have a heavenly Father who loves you. So don't worry. Do you see how God feeds the birds even during the cold Siberian winter? Do you see how God provides beautiful clothing for flowers that live only a few days? Don't you know how much God loves you? He sacrificed his Son for you. Surely your heavenly Father will provide you with food and clothing and everything else that you need. Give him glory by putting your trust in him. For Jesus' sake, our Heavenly Father even invites us to talk with him and open our hearts to him. God invites us to ask him for everything that we need in life, for all the blessings we need in our hearts." This is where Jesus taught his followers his famous Lord's Prayer, a short model prayer that Christians everywhere use regularly. Jesus tells his followers, "Don't be blind hypocrites. Don't be judgmental. Don't forget all your own weaknesses, temptations, and failings. Deal with others in mercy just as God has shown mercy to you." And then immediately, Jesus demands that we judge people's teaching. He warns us to run away from false teachers. False teaching comes from the devil, the father of lies. By false teaching, the devil wants to poison our souls and drag us into hell. Jesus says, "Don't forget me." Christian faith is not so much about all the good things you do. It's about simple trust in my forgiveness, my cross, and my empty tomb. Fix your thoughts on me. Worship and praise me. Give glory to your Heavenly Father. I suppose people could have reacted to Jesus' sermon in different ways. I suppose someone could reject Jesus' teaching as pure foolishness. I suppose someone else could appreciate the beautiful pictures in Jesus' sermon, but pay no attention to Jesus' message. I suppose someone else could admit that Jesus is saying good things, but then get distracted by all the other things in life and forget his words. That's why Jesus concludes his sermon with a parable about two builders, two houses, and two foundations. Jesus says the person who ignores his teaching is like a fool who builds his house on sand. The winds and rains will come. The storms of life will completely destroy that person's house. Today the Lord Jesus calls to us and he says, "Be wise builders. Listen to what I have to say. Study my teachings. Believe me. I'm telling you God's truth. Put my words into practice. They are your life." When we rest our souls on Jesus' words, then our hearts can rest secure. When we build our marriages and families on Jesus' teaching, God promises to bless us today, tomorrow, and forever. Several weeks ago, there was a strong earthquake in Durres, Albania. Ingvar Idrinsson was there, and he was very impressed. Suddenly, the ground started shaking, and it kept on shaking. People ran out of their homes and filled the streets. Everything came to a stop. In fact, they had to cancel evening worship services that evening. We assume that the ground beneath us is solid and immovable. Earthquakes remind us that a day is coming when Jesus will return. On that day, he will shake the entire universe and destroy it. Our world will come to an end. But Jesus says that his promises will never be shaken. God always keeps his word. When we build our lives on Jesus' teaching, we have a foundation more solid than the earth itself. The foundation will last forever and ever. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock. Let's take a little pause here. We can discuss some questions together. We can maybe form two groups here on this side of the church and maybe two more groups here. I think the Finnish speakers would like to be together. The question I would like you to discuss, and maybe you can turn around and look at each other. The question I would like you to discuss right now for just a few minutes is this. Jesus says, build your house on the rock. How would you explain that to a child? Or how would you explain that to a friend, someone who does not know the Lord Jesus? I'll give you 3 minutes to talk in your groups, and then I would like to hear, I'm very interested to hear what answers you come up with. So thank you for your answers. We're talking about what exactly it means to build your house on the rock. Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with a warning and illustration. Here's an example from the Bible about a family that built their house on the rock. St. Luke tells us about a time when two sisters invited Jesus to their home. The sisters' names were Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha loved Jesus. They believed he was God's son, the Savior. They wanted to serve Jesus. And so Martha was busy preparing a fine meal for Jesus and his disciples. She had a lot of work to do. She wanted everything to be done just right for her Lord. But as Martha scurried about her home, her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet doing absolutely nothing. She wasn't helping at all. She just kept on listening as Jesus kept on teaching her. Finally, Martha lost her patience with her sister. She said, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to get up and help me." Do you remember what Jesus said next? "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen to listen to me. Nothing is more important than that. And I'm not going to take that away from Mary. Perhaps Jesus' answer surprises us. Doesn't Jesus want us to help others? Doesn't Jesus want us to do good things? But Jesus knew something that the sisters did not know. Jesus knew the storms that were brewing and threatening their family. In just a short time, tragedy would come to Mary and Martha's home. Their brother Lazarus would die. Jesus wanted Mary and Martha to build their home on the rock. He wanted them to listen to his word and rest their hearts on his promises so that their house would stand even when their brother got sick and died. And Mary and Martha's house did withstand the tragedy of their brother's death. I'll take another break here for a discussion. Let's go back to our groups here, four groups. This time I would like to hear an example from real life, from your experience. Can you, in your groups, discuss together a family, someone that you know who built his house on the rock? And that house stood even in spite of the winds and the storms of life. I'll give you another 2-3 minutes. I can tell you a story of two houses. Let me tell you about Yvonne and Connie. Yvonne was the 53-year-old son of one of our members in Iskatine. Tamara, his mother, comes to church every Sunday. She sits in the front row because she wants to listen to Jesus' teaching. She wants to build her house on the rock. For years and years, Tamara wanted Yvonne to build his house on the rock too. Pastors offered to go to her home to meet with Yvonne and talk with him. But Yvonne always answered, "I'm not ready for that." On the day before Easter this past year, I got a phone call and heard that Yvonne had died. I immediately went to Tamara's house and Yvonne was still lying dead on the kitchen floor. Yvonne was not ready. He never was ready. And his life ended in tragedy. Just a couple days after that, I got another phone call. This phone call was from the United States, from one of our close friends at a former congregation. One of our good friends, a woman named Connie, had died. Connie had been my Sunday school teacher. She married a wonderful, believing husband, David. But Connie had all kinds of troubles in her life. For many years, she was sick with lupus. She had to take very strong medications that wreaked havoc on her body. Her bones were brittle. Her teeth fell out. She was in a lot of pain. She had little energy for life. For many years, her husband took care of her as Connie's disease slowly got worse and worse. And now Connie had died. Her husband and mother were all alone. But Connie's house is standing. David and Gladys know that Connie lives. They know she is in heaven. They know Connie is free of disease and suffering. She is happy. David and Gladys will meet with Connie again and will live with her and the Lord Jesus forever. Two houses, two foundations, two completely different results. Build your house on the rock. I have one more question for you. There's a lady in Iskatine who is named Lisa. Lisa is in her 80s. She comes to church faithfully for years and years, but oftentimes Lisa is sad and she cries. She cries because she only found out about her Savior later in life. Her children are all grown and they don't want anything to do with Jesus' teaching. Lisa says, "If only I had known about Jesus when I was young, my whole life would be different." I know another man named Andre. Andre came to faith about 8 years ago. Before that, Andre was an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, Andre built his house on sand. His marriage failed. He has many family problems. He He wants to take care of his 11-year-old daughter, but his former wife is an unbeliever and doesn't want anything to do with Jesus or his word. Andre says, if only I had known about Jesus when I was young, my whole life would be different. I know another man. He is a retired pastor. This man has known the Savior his whole life, but he still studies the Bible and he still learns new things, things that change the way he looks at life. That pastor tells me, if only I had known all this when I was young, my ministry would have been different. My family life would have been different. My last question for you right now is this. What should we say to people who regret the way that they've built their houses in the past? Do you understand the question? Go ahead and discuss that question together for three minutes or so, and we'll come back.